Good morning. Today we get to talk about money. Shut the doors real quick before people start running out. John, would you? Could you just lock that? No, we're going to talk about stewardship today. Before I get going, I wanted to play a quick video, if you wouldn't mind. My dad showed me this recently. I thought it was pretty good, so we're just going to watch it. Some of you may know this one.
Lord, we cleared this land. We plowed it, sowed it, and harvested. We cooked the harvest. It wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be eating it if we hadn't done it all ourselves. We worked dog bone hard for every crumb and morsel, but we thank you just same anyway, Lord, for this food we're about to eat. Amen.
Now, I'm not going to make a big theological statement based on that, but it's pretty funny, isn't it? I mean, sometimes maybe we have that attitude a little bit. We did it all. I worked hard, but I thank you anyway, Lord, for letting me have it, right? Today we're talking about stewardship. What is stewardship exactly? Actually, I had to look it up in the dictionary because I didn't know. It said, the office, duties, and obligations of a steward, or the conducting, supervising, or managing of something, especially the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. Something entrusted to one's care. The responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. Today, we're going to talk mostly about the stewardship of money, okay? But we're entrusted, God has entrusted a lot of things to us, hasn't he? Our gifts, our talents, our time, our energy, our families, our relationships, our finances, our desires. He's entrusted all those to us and allowed us. But stewardship is cool because it brings up the question of ownership, right? Who owns it? If we're stewards of it and it's been entrusted to us, who owns it? Whose is it, actually? But as a quick example, I'm so grateful Bill Jolly said yes to letting us look through his personal bank statements here. We're going to just look at that real quick. Heather, I don't know that he ran it by Heather, so she's not here, luckily. But Bill said we could do this. Bill, as you'll see, I don't know if you can see this, but his sign-in name is Jolly Family Fund Times. I don't know. Actually, we're not going to look at bills. That's a joke. But I think if we did, we would see some pretty interesting things, right, Bill? We would see what you like to spend your money on. Fun and what the things that you have to spend money on, how much you spend on your house and things like that. It'd be interesting. If you looked at my accounts, you'd probably see an obscene amount of transactions at Dunkin' Donuts. But the Lord says that he loves a cheerful giver, and I can tell you, I am really happy every time I give them my credit card. It's good. But, you know, to be honest with you, stewardship is a hard topic, isn't it? Money, finances is a hard topic to talk about at church. Now, I mean, you probably all, oh, money, okay, here we go again, you know. But the truth is, it's really important. Jesus talked about money a lot. 16 of the 38 parables that he talks about were concerned with how to handle money and possessions. 16 of 38. In the Gospels, one out of every 10 verses, a total of 288, deal directly with the subject of money. The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, a little less than 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. That's according to Christianity Today. So it is important, isn't it? It's something that if Jesus talked so much about it, it's probably because he knew it was going to be such a big deal for us. And we should have some tools and some guidelines and some thoughts on how to deal with money and finances. So we're going to look at a few passages from Scripture, and maybe those passages could inform us a little bit on how Jesus thinks about finances and how maybe we can start to think about them as well. First, I want to look at Matthew 6. In verse 19, it says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where's your treasure? What do you value above all else? Is it Dunkin' Donuts? Is it your musical instruments? Is it your kids' sporting events and the equipment that they need? Is it their success in academics? Is it your retirement fund? Making sure you've got enough so you can retire a little bit early? Is it your health? What is it? What do you value above all else? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Interesting that finances sometimes, or not sometimes, I think finances most of the time is an issue of the heart, which is interesting. It says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You know, I don't think Jesus often said things just for effect, just to make a point. I don't think he exaggerated. I think a lot of times what Jesus said was true and valuable. He didn't waste words. So when Jesus says, you cannot serve both God and money, I think we need to listen to that. I think we often give money a lot more time and effort and attention and energy than we should. For me, I know that's very true. I actually went through an exercise one time in the last year where I thought, you know what, people fast food, right? They fast from different activities. I decided I'm going to fast from thinking about money. So for a couple days, I said, every time I think about money, I'm just going to say a little prayer and see what happens with that. And I was shocked. Within a few hours, I had to stop because I couldn't do it. I thought about money that often. What am I going to buy today? What am I going to spend? How much is coming in? What's going on with my business? How much is am I putting towards retirement? What's it going to cost for my kids to go to school today? I want to go to this trip. What's that going to cost? Should I buy this for lunch or should I buy something less? Because I need to save money and I want to be a good steward of money. And I just thought about money all the time. If I make this, maybe we can buy this, or maybe we can move here, or maybe I can have this car. I just thought about money all the time, or maybe we don't have enough. I'm a little bit worried about that. That's concerning, so I'm going to pray, Lord, that you bless us a little bit more. I mean, I just thought about money so much that it became overwhelming for me to try and stop and pray every time I thought about it. Anyone else ever experienced that? Maybe do that exercise. I mean, money can dominate every thought in our mind. It really can. And Jesus knows that about us. He knows that number one, this world is going to make money so important to us and such a huge topic that it's going to distract from the things that he has for us. And so he gives us all these verses and passages on money to try and help steer us and direct us in the right way that we should think about it. In Mark 12, 41 through 44, it says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. He's just sitting watching as people go and put their offerings in the back of the church. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents, calling his disciples to him. I love that. Jesus is just sitting watching. Most people are probably watching for the people that had the most money and how loud the money jingled and rattled around when they dropped it in the offering box. Jesus notices this woman who drops two small coins, and that's what impresses him. He calls his disciples together and he says, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. How is that possible? How could she have put more than all the rich people that dropped in a lot of money? Now, I don't think Jesus is just making the statement because she put in more proportionally to what she had than they did. I think he actually means those two small coins are worth way more than all the large amounts of money that were dropped in. One, because she gave out of her poverty. Yes, that's true. She gave all she had to live on. She completely trusted that this offering to God was going to be okay. That when she gave it, the Lord was still going to provide and protect and give her what she needed to live. But also, because in God's economy, finances don't work the way they work here on earth. Finances in God's economy don't work the way that they work here on earth. So those two small coins, if he wants them to be, will be so much more valuable and generate so much more than all the money that was dropped in before it. And that's true. And we're going to see that again in the next passage that we look in. John 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. You guys have seen this story so many times. I'm sure it's probably not used very much when talking about stewardship and money, but I thought it was really appropriate for a number of reasons. So let's look at it. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?' He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 'It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite.'" This is great. Jesus says, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Which makes me assume they had the money to do it if they needed to. Because Jesus wouldn't say, "Where should we buy the bread?" if he knew that they didn't have the finances to do it. So they had the money, and he asked Philip, knowing exactly what he's going to do. And Philip answers the way that we probably would answer a lot of times too. "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. There's just too much money to feed all these people. Are you crazy, Lord? We're going to spend that much money so these people can all have a little bite of lunch?" And I love this. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, probably the first children's ministry director, says, he spoke up, he said, "Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish." And then he comes to his senses. "But how far will they go among so many?" Ooh, I probably should have mentioned it, the five small loaves and the two fish. That was a mistake. But he mentions it to Jesus, thinking, I don't know, maybe Jesus will do something with that. Maybe it's a start. Here's a boy. You know what they don't say in this passage? That the boy went kicking and screaming, saying, "That's my lunch. You can't have that. What am I going to eat?" He doesn't say, "You can have a tenth of my bread and fish. I'll give you 10% of it. Lord, I know that's what you want. That's what you need. So take 10% of it, use it however you will. I trust you with that 10%, but the rest of it is mine because I got to eat too." The boy's been out there all day with everybody else. He's hungry, right? But this boy, I think, looks at money and looks at resources the way we ought to. He completely trusts 100% that this person, Jesus, is going to take it and do something good with it. And oh, by the way, he hopes and believes that he's going to eat too. So he gives 100% of what he has to this person, Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place. And they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. Not just a bite, as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Jesus takes off. He goes with the disciples on a boat. This is where Jesus walks on the water right after this. Walks on the water, gets to the other side of the lake, and this crowd had followed him around the lake. And what do they ask? What sign will you perform so that we will know that you are who you say you are? These are the people that just eaten the lunch that he made out of 5 loaves and 2 fish. He took nothing and made it everything. And they didn't even remember for a day what he had done. It's just another meal to them. The disciples, in the same way, shortly after this, there's 4,000 men gathered. And they go to Jesus and say, he says, we need to give them something to eat. And he goes, and they say, where are we going to get something to eat? They had just done this with 5,000 plus people, and now there's 4,000 plus people. They've forgotten within days what Jesus had done. You think this boy ever forgot what Jesus did with his 5 loaves and 2 fish? I don't think so. I think that boy will remember the rest of his life. He took my little lunch, all that I had, and he fed everybody with it. The disciples forgot within days. The people that ate forgot within hours. But I bet you this little boy, and I'm taking liberties here with the scriptures, but I'm sure that this is true. I bet that little boy remembered for the rest of his life what Jesus had done with his 5 loaves and 2 small fish. And that's what Jesus wants from us, I think. When we trust him with everything we have, not a portion, not just a little bit, not just the excess that we don't necessarily need to live, but with everything, I think he can take it and do some miracles with it and impact our hearts and our lives in a way that we'll never forget. I'll never forget one time, you know, you can't outgive the Lord. That's just true. I remember one time early on in my business, in my marriage, I was struggling. We were going to lose our house within months. We were really having a hard time making ends meet. I was working like a dog trying to build my business as a real estate agent selling houses. And I said to my wife one day as we're driving back to the house, I don't know where we were. We're driving back to the house and I said, gosh, Sarah, I just feel like I'm waiting for the Lord to give me a deal. One deal so that we can have a little cushion and know that we're going to make it. And she said, and this is great, this is where a wife like this is awesome. She said, maybe the Lord's waiting for you to give him a little something. Ooh. I mean, if that didn't hit to the core of the issue, I'm just waiting for the Lord to give me one deal, Sarah. Wouldn't that be great if he just gave me one? We'd be fine and we know we're going to make it. Maybe he's waiting to for you to give him a little something. But I thought about that, and after getting angry first for a few minutes, of course, as a good Christian husband would do, the next day I had an open house. I go to the open house, and I'm thinking about it driving all the way there. It's down in Arlington, South Arlington. So from Ashburn down, I'm driving. I'm thinking about what my wife had said. She didn't mean anything negative or critical by it. She was just saying, you know, hey, maybe we just give him something. Let's just have the right attitude with our finances. So I'm sitting at the open house before it starts. I write a couple of little checks. I mean, they were not big. Less than 5 loaves and 2 fish, I can promise you. It was small, but a little something. Sent it to some friends that are in ministry. Put it in the mail at the open house. From that open house, I got 3 clients that wanted to buy houses, that wanted to work with me. I'm not saying that the Lord is going to proportionally, if you give a check, he's going to give a check. If you give a bite of food to someone, he's going to give you a buffet. I'm not saying that's exactly the way it works in God's economy, but I'm not saying it doesn't. It did for me that day, because I think the Lord wanted to teach me a lesson. This is all mine. This is all mine. I'm not just giving you, I don't want to give you just the crumbs. It's all ours. I remember sitting at a really nice golf course one day. My grandfather was sitting there and he goes, Micah, I overheard you talking with your wife about her car needing some work and you were sort of reluctant to let her do it. And I said, yeah, so we just were tight. He goes, why are you so worried about money? I said, I don't know. I am. And he goes, you look out at this golf course and you think you don't belong here. I look out at this golf course and I think it's mine. I own it. Why? Because it's his. All of this is his. All your finances are his. And as you continue to give yourself to Jesus, and this is not the prosperity gospel, people, believe me, this is not, I'm not saying that he wants you to be rich and have a Learjet and all that. But as you give yourself to Jesus and trust him with your life and your finances and your kids and your hopes and your dreams and your talents and your gifts and your weaknesses, He will reveal himself to you, and you will be in a place so far greater than any dollar could ever buy you, any amount of money could ever buy you, when he reveals himself to you and opens up all that he has. In God's economy, he makes more out of less. When Jesus feeds 4,000, he does it with 7 loaves and a few small fish. And there's leftovers, 7 basketfuls. So when he feeds 5,000 plus with 5 pieces of bread, and then he feeds 4,000 with 7 pieces of bread, his economy doesn't work the way ours does it? Second Corinthians 9 says, remember this, verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it's written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, I grew up in ministry, and I watched my parents raise money for their ministry, and I watched a lot of friends and my grandparents raise money. And I always thought, gosh, that is so hard to do that. What a burden that must be sometimes. But as I've grown my business and earned a little bit of money, I've started to realize what a gift it is to give it. To just be engaged a little bit in what the Lord's doing, that's such a blessing and a gift, and you'll be so blessed by giving. It is not a burden to give, people, and we shouldn't be doing it because it's expected of us, or because the church and the pastor says we should, or because sometimes we read a Bible verse that says we should give. That's not why we give. We give out of a grateful heart because of what the Lord has done for us and in us, and the way he reveals himself to us, and it is a natural expression of our gratefulness in our heart. That's why we give. That's why we give our time. If we would continue to win ourselves, this little family of friends and group of people here in this church, give ourselves to Jesus and win ourselves to him each day, we would have a line out the door for people to volunteer in the nursery. We'd have a surplus of finances to hire 5 or 10 children's pastors. Just out of the gratefulness we have for what the Lord has done for us. This church would be overflowing with people trying to get in the front door. We wouldn't be able to keep them out if we would just every day win ourselves to this person, Jesus, and let him transform our hearts. That's what he wants for us, a personal, intimate relationship with us, so that he can transform the way we think about finances, about life, about our children, about our spouse, about our work, about everything that we experience in our day. Transformation. Not giving some money every once in a while to the church because it's expected. My grandfather, who's a hero of mine, as you can tell, every time I'm up here, I feel like I tell a little story about him, but he was with he's done ministry for many years around the world, and he was doing, he had a friend who owned a bunch of shipping vessels. He shipped stuff all over the world. I don't know what he did, but very wealthy man. And he said to my grandfather, I want to give you one of my ships so that you can use it for the work around the world. And my grandfather said, no thanks. What person in ministry says no to a gift like that? He said, no thanks. I don't want one of your ships. And I don't think Jesus wants one of your ships either. I think he wants your heart. Because when he gets your heart, he gets all of your ships. Isn't that true? He doesn't want a couple bucks from us in the back offering plate. He doesn't want 10%. I mean, he'll take it. That's fine if that's where you are today and you've, you know, that's your discipline to give 10%. That's fine. But I'd ask you just to consider, maybe what does the Lord want from you? He wants your heart. And when he gets your heart, he's got all of it. Because it's all his anyways. And he's just allowed you to have some. Let's be people that have the right perspective on our finances, on our relationships. And as we do that, I think the Lord will continue to transform us. Jesus, thank you that you allow us to talk about money, even though sometimes, Lord, it's not an easy conversation to have. But it's an important one, Lord. It's something that we deal with on a daily basis. Sometimes more than others, Lord. Some of us here are overflowing with an excess of money and resources. Some of us are just getting by, Lord. But for wherever we are, Lord, and whatever we have, we know that you don't care as much about the things that we have and the amount that we have as much as who we are in our hearts. Help us to be people that continue to love you and to give ourselves to you. And we trust you with our finances. We trust you for this church's finances and future. And we know that if it's your will, Lord, and you continue to grow our hearts and our body, our friends, this church will continue for many years, and we do ask that that would happen, but we trust you with our future. Thank you, Lord, for this day, and thanks for all our friends that aren't here today. Bless them as they run. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.